continue our sermon series on spiritual disciplines and the Beatitudes, discovering how they work together and how they can inform one another. As we consider the Beatitudes, we've looked already at blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we looked at how Jesus challenges conventional wisdom, saying that rich doesn't necessarily equal happiness, and poor doesn't necessarily equal sad. And as we recognize the reality in our lives that we are spiritual beggars, and acknowledge our need for God and our inability to provide for ourselves, we use the spiritual discipline of meditation to come into alignment with God's will by focusing on God's word, and to see the world for what it truly is and our place in it. We looked at happy are those who mourn, and again it seems backward. People who mourn are by definition sad, aren't they? Not happy. Once again, Jesus challenges us as to what we would think and expect. God declaring good that which we might choose to avoid. And so we see the progression: poor in spirit, recognizing brokenness in ourselves, mourning as we recognize brokenness in the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we come to a beatitude that is as we expect it to be. Righteousness. When we seek it, God blesses us. When we seek to do the right thing, to be who God wants us to be, God responds. Today we're looking at blessed are the meek. And for those who are paying attention, you'll notice that we've gone a little bit out of order. Meekness comes before hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But I'm trying to bring two things together, the idea of the spiritual disciplines and the idea of the Beatitudes, and a little bit of shoehorning is occasionally needed to make the two mesh together in a way that makes sense. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What does that word mean? Meek. Does anyone have any ideas? Very good, very good. We misunderstand what meekness is when we just read the M upside down and think that it's weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is having power, ability, capability, but the wisdom to hold back. Meekness is a person who owns bagpipes but refuses to play them. Meekness is an animal. We see here this large ox, and the people riding the ox and leading the ox are not worried that that big, powerful animal who could crush them is going to trample them or gore them, because that animal is tame, trained, under control. That's our image of what it is to be a person who is meek. Not a person who's a pushover. Not a person who gets shoved aside. A person who steps aside because they know better than to get in somebody else's way. How does this come up in our lives? One example that I think is when I see my child struck by another older child. What's the normal reaction in a situation like that? I want to blow up. I want to express my anger and my outrage and defend my child because they have been hurt and they're sitting on the ground crying, and the only thing that I want to do is have vengeance on this other child that has done this to my child. Is that really what's best for my child? Or is it better that I display meekness, that I'm self-possessed, that I have a perspective on the situation that allows me to know that occasionally my child is going to be hurt, and occasionally it's going to be the fault of some other child who is not necessarily of the devil. Meekness is when we take a step back and seek the good of all, not simply blowing up and expressing our anger and doing what feels like the natural thing to do. When someone insults you, when they hurt you, we have this natural inborn urge to strike back, to respond in kind, to treat ignorance and violence with ignorance and violence. But when we display meekness, we take what another person says seriously, even if they say it in a way that is rude or insulting. We look beyond the insult and we say, well, do they actually have a point? They may not have expressed it well, but are they trying to say something that I need to hear in an inartful way? We see that an inappropriately delivered message still might be a message that we need to hear. Well, one doesn't have to go very far to see examples of how our society approaches meekness. Any movie trailer that you see for some movie with a large, physically imposing action star, you just know how that's going to begin. They hurt his family. Now it's his turn. How many movies have you seen where that is the underlying approach to life? You've hurt me. You're going to regret. You don't know who it is that you have offended. The world is about to come crashing down around your ears because I am not some weak, powerless person. I am Sylvester Stallone, whoever. And I have the ability to have you be paid back for what you've done to me. The very opposite of meekness. We all remember Saddam Hussein declaring that what was about to happen was going to be the mother of all wars. Hurt me, and you'll pay. We see it so often in our culture and society and other cultures around the world. I am so strong that you better walk clear. Don't come and mess with me. It's the very opposite of what we're called to be in Scripture. We are called to be people who are meek, people who are approachable, people who can be trusted, people who are under control, not because someone else is oppressing us, but because we are disciplined and controlled and in control of our capacity. Not to be people who can't affect change, but people who stop to consider if the change is good and effective and warranted in a particular situation. Meekness is gently insisting on what is right, without getting sucked in to an emotionally unhealthy situation. Have you ever been provoked? Someone who just knows how to get under your skin. That face they make and you just know that something is coming at you and you better duck and cover. It can be challenging to be in leadership in a church. Part of the reason for that is that people often genuinely feel justified in attacking you when they see you as being outside of God's will. And they, in a genuine attempt to bring you back into the fold, use methods that can sometimes be inappropriate. We as Christians can be harsh when we feel that we're in the right and someone else needs to be corrected. But is that what Jesus has modeled for us? I think Jesus modeled gentleness, compassion, meekness, a willingness to be hurt for the sake of others. Well, this past week, as I was putting my two daughters on the bus, one of my daughters did not want to go. Now, the reason was that I was not allowing her to wear the shoes that she wanted to wear to go to the bus. She had these brand new sandals, and they were a nice bright color, and she loved them. And she wanted to wear her sandals, but it was raining. And Daddy had the silly idea that she should wear rain boots. It did not go over well, and after a few minutes of asking and pleading and insisting and cajoling, all while the bus was waiting with the door open and my other daughters on the bus and their cars starting to stop, we ran out of time, and there was just no option but to pick her up and carry her to the bus. And the whole way there, she's beating me in the chest and saying, "You're the worst daddy ever." But what else was there to do? She wouldn't go. And I needed to be at work, and Mommy had already gone to the hospital. There were no good choices here. And so I did what needed to be done. And that's kind of the way that it can be when you're a counselor, when you're in ministry. When you speak to issues that strike deep, that hurt people, you draw up issues that are painful, and people can sometimes lash out at those who are trying to help them. We know that we are gaining maturity when we gain the ability to step back, even when we've been hurt, and respond with grace, with patience. We know that God is starting to heal some of those hurts and bring us to the place where we can avoid some of those natural and understandable tendencies to be violent, to be aggressive, to get our way, because of course we know that we are right. Meekness is the ability to refrain from taking it too far, to maintain your cool, to respond to irrational behavior with rationality, to address the concern, not the behavior, to teach those who are advocating for change that you will listen if only they will calm down. But we don't just decide to be meek. As with all of the Beatitudes that we've been looking at, meekness grows in us. It's given by God. When we consider all of these Beatitudes, we can fake being poor in spirit. We can fake being in mourning. It isn't something that we decide to do. It's something that grows in us when we expose ourselves to the right experiences and take God's role in our lives seriously. What happens when a leader in a church or politically lacks meekness? What does that look like? That leader might take opposition personally, and then attack back instead of responding graciously. They might feel persecuted by sincere and valid concerns that others have raised. They might feel justified in responding harshly, seeking to stop others by force of will. Now, I've racked my brain for a current example of someone who exemplifies these, but I got nothing. It's sad. How do we begin to grow this sense of meekness in our lives? How do we develop this ability to step back, to respond to others graciously? Study is the next spiritual discipline that we're looking at. And it might seem very similar to one that we've already seen, meditation. But there's a difference in the approach. Both of them deal with looking at Scripture, but they look in different ways. Meditation is to take a snippet of Scripture and read it again and again and again, seeking to absorb it, seeking to understand it on a very deep level and let it inside ourselves. Study is when we read for comprehension and seek to understand and compare one passage with another, cross-referencing them to reveal context and complexity. When we meditate, we dive deep, and when we study, we look broadly and try to bring together a wide variety of things to make sense of them in the context of one another. When we meditate, it's about getting the flavor of a passage, savoring it. When we study, it's like we're learning the recipe and how to bake. The order is important. Tasting comes first. We have to get a sense for how something ought to taste before we try to make it for ourselves. Then we try to duplicate the recipe and figure out how to produce that thing that we've experienced and tasted and come to know. But as Christians, we often get it backward. We bake before we know what the flavor should be. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. We want to jump in right away. Our impulse is to take the bull by the horns. I know enough to get it right. I can do it. But it isn't good enough to feel that we know better, that we know best. We need to cultivate a sense of God's presence in our lives. Learn what it feels like when God speaks and wait for God's input and direction. It doesn't matter how high you climb if your ladder is up against the wrong wall. And so we have come to the end of the first of the four spiritual Christian disciplines, the inward disciplines. Meditate, repeated reading and absorbing of God's word. Prayer, orienting ourselves towards God and communicating with him. Fasting, learning to say no to our impulses and our desires by rehearsing it when it does matter so that we have the strength and discipline when it does matter. And study, searching scripture to understand it and apply it. Jesus trained and taught his disciples to do these things, to apply discipline, to build competence and character. And the Bible regularly describes Jesus as going aside to pray, to meditate, to spend time on his own doing these things that we've talked about. And we need to follow his example. Do the things that he did on a regular basis. We think of Jesus as this moral teacher, instructing in discernment. We think of Jesus as a theological teacher, instructing in scripture. But do we think of Jesus as teaching these practical, everyday, sit down on your own and work through it inside your own head type of discipline? We see it again and again in Scripture. Jesus went aside to pray. Jesus went aside to be on his own. Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Or do we just gloss over those passages of Scripture? Jesus teaching his disciples how to stay calm, how to pray, how to connect God. These are things which are an internal reality. No one else can tell if you're actually truly doing these things. You can be encouraged in these things, you can be instructed in these things, but ultimately you need to find how spiritual disciplines fit into your life. To find a rhythm that works for you. Which of these various disciplines speaks to you right now in this moment in your life, and which is useful to you? Is your relationship with God growing? Are you coming more and more to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit? Are you becoming a mature Christian? Now you'll notice on the wall that I put up another new poster this week. And that's an opportunity for you to interact with the question that's on there. And before or after the service, you can jot down your responses or thoughts to that question. And the previous weeks are still there, and if you didn't get a chance to look at those, you can still take time to jot something down on any one of those posters. As we, in our lives of faith, come to the place where we understand who God is better, because we're absorbing that experience of Scripture, because we are reorienting ourselves towards God as we pray, teaching ourselves the discipline of saying no to ourselves and to the things that are unhelpful in the world around us, and then coming to study and draw together all that we've experienced and decide how our lives are going to be different on the basis of what we have read and learned and studied. We come to the point where God can change us, where we can be renewed and refreshed like rain falling and washing us clean. And so we have these four aspects of biblical character. Being poor in spirit, able to see ourselves as we are, and know our need for God, to believe that we are spiritual beggars. Mourning, seeing the world for what it is, broken, in need of restoration, unjust, in need of reform. Meek, able to control ourselves. Spiritually mature, able to see the big picture. And then hungering and thirsting for righteousness, wanting the world to be better, knowing that God has a plan, wanting to participate, ready to make changes and sacrifice for God's will to be done. What would this church be like if we were all able to practically apply these sorts of things, to build this sort of character, to be transformed in this way? We don't decide to be humble. We get caught in our pride and come to realize it. We don't decide to mourn. We experience loss and it just happens in our lives. We don't decide to hunger for righteousness. But we see what God is like and we desire to be with Him. We don't decide to be meek. We need to build our strength and wisdom together by practicing these spiritual disciplines. All of these qualities are produced indirectly. Whenever we do them deliberately, we're faking it. But biblical character doesn't just happen by accident. Character develops when we face our shortcomings and admit our failures. Self-absorption is normal. Generosity happens when we trust and respect other people. Ignorance is normal. Awareness happens when we open our eyes and look around us. Vengeance is normal. Grace happens when we love others with God's heart. Living in the flesh is normal. Righteousness happens when we draw close to God and trust Him. We can continue our lives as we always have, or we can listen to the call we hear in Scripture. We can follow Jesus' example and put into practice the things that He did. Let us meditate and drink deeply of what Scripture reveals to us about God's love for us and the plans that He has in place for us. Let us mourn for the ways that the world is broken and commit to partnering with God to make a difference. Let us pull back from what we have always done and build in ourselves the courage and conviction to tell ourselves no when it truly counts. And let us search through Scripture, seeing the big picture, and decide how we will live, who we will be in the light of God's love. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence knowing that we are in need. We are beggars before the mercy and grace that you freely give. Help us to know who we are in the light of your love. Help us to grow in faith and discipline. Help us to be the people who have the strength to say no, to step aside, to let others flourish. Teach us to be meek, as we pray in your holy and powerful name.